Man, a powerful reminder. Thank you so much, Chad, that the Lord is beautiful. And listen, if you have the Lord Jesus, I promise you, you have everything you need. And today, we're going to wrap up our study in the parables. They've been very insightful, to say the least, and some of them have been difficult. And today is no exception, as we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 13, looking at the kingdom parables. And this is the final one of seven kingdom parables that the Lord is teaching in this particular chapter. And he has taught us parables to help us to understand from various angles what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I hope that you have a growing love for the kingdom of heaven, that you have a desire to not only be part of the kingdom of God, but to, with all of who you are, be an active member in the kingdom of heaven, growing in your faith, pursuing after the Lord, and growing in the Word as you seek after the Lord. The days are growing short, we'll see in the parable. After we look at this parable, if you're alive and breathing and have paid attention today, I hope you'll have a sense of urgency about the times that we live in. You see, he begins in this parable with the word again. He's going to say some things that you're going, didn't he kind of already speak about these things? Yes, he has, but it's important enough because he's going to ask at the very end of this parable to the disciples, have you understood these things? Do you get what I'm speaking about and the urgency of the message that he speaks about? The problem today, once again, won't be whether or not we understand the parable. We'll understand it. In fact, he interprets the parable for us. The question is, how is it going to change you, even within the next 30 minutes? The Lord says again, the kingdom of heaven, that is the rule and reign of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is like something. And the kingdom of heaven expresses God's rule and reign. Currently, he rules and reigns in heaven and in the lives and the hearts of his people. But there's coming a day where there will be a radical change in the world that we live in, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be expanded to include all of creation, the entire universe. The kingdom of God will be manifest. We look around in the world that we live in today, and it is not so. We hear about wars and rumors of wars. We see death and poverty and illness and all these things that have come upon mankind. The kingdom of God has not fully been manifest. All it takes is a few minutes watching the news, and we know this to be true. But something is going to happen at the end of this age. It's going to radically change everything. And the status quo that we live in is going to radically change. Now, we talk about the status quo and we get caught up in it. It's so easy for you and I living in America to just kind of roll on with our lives, and we make plans and we get excited about things. And there's nothing wrong with that unless we forget about the reality of the kingdom of God. In other words, live your life, but keep one eye up at the sky because the Lord may return today. And what he's going to emphasize to us today in the Word is be ready. There is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day where things are going to change. Man, I get caught up in the status quo. I mean, I'm honestly excited about college football. I'm excited about the fall weather, pumpkin lattes, right? I'm a victim of all that. Going back to school, meeting new friends, all that the fall brings. And every day my youngest daughter comes to me and she says, Daddy, guess how many days till Christmas? 123. How do you know that? Because yesterday was 124. I mean, all the time, I love, this is the season I love the most, fall going into Christmas time. And it'll be here before we know it. We get caught up in the routine. Last week when we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, one of the points that was being emphasized is that the wheat grows, that is the good, that was God's people, and the tares or the weeds grow, and they are allowed to grow simultaneously together for a season of time, and you couldn't really distinguish the difference between the two. And we saw last week that at the end of the age, God is going to send his angels, and they'll take out the weeds and burn them. Those were the people who had never trusted Christ. And then the wheat would be gathered together into the barns of the Lord. Even though we can't tell the difference, there's coming a time where the angels will, and they will do that task. Now, the Lord's going to not just talk about how things coexist in the world today. By God's grace and by his will, he allows that to happen. But it's not always going to happen that way. You see, today's parable is going to teach us really about what happens at the end of this age to make that a reality, where there will be a time of the separating of the two between good and evil, or the righteous and the wicked. And so let's tune in today. Listen carefully over these next few minutes. Not a whole lot of ground to cover, but very important territory. So set aside what you're interested in tomorrow or what's happening for lunch today. Give God your attention today in his word, because the Lord's going to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, and it gathered some of every kind. Now, he was speaking to fishermen, and they understood exactly the word he used and what he was talking about. You see, there's different ways to fish. Man, I've fished before, but I'm not a fisherman. But I get what he's talking about here. There's a way, man, you can put a worm on a hook and throw it out there with a hook and a bait, and you can just catch one fish at a time that way. That's great, one fish at a time. That's not what he's talking about here. And then there's a way to take a net that one fisherman can use effectively, and he can spin it and cast it out and pull it into himself, and he can be pretty effective at catching more than one fish at a time. But that's not what he's talking about here. You see, he's talking about a dragnet, a particular kind of net that has in its scope comprehensive gathering of everything. I mean, they would go out, and for about a half mile at a time, they would let it fall to the ocean floor, the floor of the sea, and by the time they would pull it to shore, it would take up everything. I mean, everything. They gather it to the shore, and those guys, those fishermen at that time, are going to go, ooh. And some things are, yeah, that's what we wanted right there. But it's not discerning. It's just going to collect up everything regardless of what's in its wake. It's going to gather it up. This is the net that he's talking about here. And so he says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It was cast into the sea, and it gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore, and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. Only two categories, good and bad. Whatever they set up as the defining criteria, there was only two categories. And now I sit here and I think about that. I'm like, that's pretty simple. I get that. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I can see a large net just kind of taking everything up. They gather it. And then they sit down patiently, methodically, systematically, and they sort through what they want versus what they don't want. Everybody tracking with that? And then we're reminded that a parable is an earthly story that we can understand, and it's going to teach us a spiritual reality. Jesus didn't always interpret the parables for us, but he's going to interpret this parable for us. And I need you to listen to its interpretation. And I need you to understand that you know this at Richland Creek, that it's not my words. I never preach my opinion. Who cares about my opinion? Listen, my opinion has no weightiness, has no authority. God's words, they have all the authority. Man, I read God's word, and I don't even question. I know that's true. And I pray that you would believe today. And this is a difficult teaching. Once again, some of you have just visited for the last few weeks, And honestly, I'm so blessed that you would return because it says a lot about you. Because you're saying, hey, I didn't come here to be watered down and to be compromised and to hear something that's not true. I think people know better. Sometimes it doesn't make you feel good. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is to tell you what God's Word says. And I pray you'd believe it today. So the Lord, He says here in verse 49, He gives the interpretation. And He says, so it will be. And you need to see those three words. It will be. He's not saying hypothetically this could happen. It's not like a weatherman predicting the track of a hurricane 10 days out. Like this is possible or this is hypothetical. He is explaining to us and telling us this is how it's going to go down at the end of the age. It will be this way. And I need you to know that and to believe that, to embrace that into to the depth of everything you are. Because what he's about to talk about is more important than your iPhone, your relationship, the ball game, anything you can put up there is important. This is more important. He says it's going to be this way. When? At the end of the age. When is that? I don't know. If somebody tells you they know, they're lying. But we can also look around and say, it's soon. And it could be today. It could be this week. It could be this year. But it's going to happen with 100% certainty. It's going to happen this way at the end of the age. And then he gives the interpretation. He says, the angels will come forth and they will separate the wicked from amongst the just. And this is the key here, this idea of separating. Right now, God's people and those who are not saved, the saved and the unsaved, are allowed to live together on this planet. And sometimes, most of the times, you can't even distinguish between the two. But there's coming a time at the end of the age where the Lord is going to send the angels and they are able to discern who's who. And they're going to separate out into, guess how many categories? Just two. I'm thinking, just two? Wait a second. If it was up to me, I would have had a lot of different categories. I would have had, you know, North America, Europeans, Americans, Asians, and you can put all things into these different categories. And certainly, I would have had denominational labels like, well, what about, let's put the Presbyterians here, the Methodists here, the Catholics here, and the Baptists over here, Calvary Chapel over there. Hey, let's just put everything into different categories. It's not that way. You see, there's only two categories that are going to be separated into these two compartments. And these two compartments are described as the righteous or the just, that is, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, and those who have not. Now, don't make the mistake of reading this and going, oh, good and evil. Well, the evil, those are people that have like committed murder, they go to jail, Adolf Hitler, and just basically everybody else who's a nice person, who, you know, maybe gives to charity, doesn't hurt anybody. That's how the human mind might be thinking. The Proverbs say there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, these two categories of the righteous and the wicked are explained in Scripture very simply this way. Listen, 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. That's the only two categories. You've either been saved or you are lost. You've been born again or you haven't. Your name is written in the book of life or it is not. It is so clear, and God doesn't confuse it the way we confuse it. So what I need you to tune into is then you're going, okay, there's the righteous and then there's the wicked. How do I become righteous? I mean, the Bible's contradicting itself here because it says I'm supposed to be righteous, but then it turns around and says there's no one righteous, no, not one. It says there's no one good, no, not one. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that means everybody here has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you're not righteous. You see, that's why we need a Savior. Thank the Lord for the gift of Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus, you are dead in your sins. You have no hope. But what Jesus did is he took on our humanity, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He was God in human flesh, and he goes to the cross for you. You cannot sit here today and say God doesn't love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what happens here is the minute that a person realizes that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, for me 20 years ago, hey, you didn't need to convince me I was a sinner. I already knew that. I knew I wasn't good enough, no one is. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And the minute I put all my faith in him, all of his righteousness just clothed me. I'm wearing the righteousness of God. Some of you are wearing your own righteousness. And you think that's okay. But the Bible says the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. Some of you say, oh, my kid's such an angel. I know what you mean by that. But he needs a Savior. She needs a Savior. And God is willing and able to save anybody who comes to him through faith that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for you, paid for that sin in full. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. If you'll come to Jesus Christ on his terms, you come to the cross and put your faith in Jesus alone as your Savior, all of God's righteousness is credited to you. And the Bible says, and you will be saved. So you're either wearing God's righteousness this morning or you're wearing your own. Don't wear your own. Because on this time of separation where the angels come and they separate, those who are wearing God's righteousness, those who have put their faith in Jesus alone are saved, and then there are those who haven't. And they may have been by the world standards, listen, good people who gave to charity and who never got arrested and made straight A's in school. And they went to church every Sunday. You see, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who've never been born again. And the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away and behold, all things become new. When did that happen in your life? When did you get saved? When did you put your faith in Christ? Listen, if you're here today, by God's grace, it's not too late. And there's going to come this time of separation from the wicked and the righteous. And I want you to, don't tune me out now. I need you to listen to this. Jesus speaks about this time in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is really a summary of the book of Revelation 6 through 19. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, the Lord is explaining exactly what's going to happen. He says, now immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds from the corners of the earth. That's how it's going to go down. This is what he's teaching in this parable. And as they're separated, this is how it's going to happen. He says in verse 50, and the wicked that are separated out, they're going to be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it astounds me that the Lord would say this. What right does he have to speak this way? He has every right. You see, we can sit here and speak all day long that God is the God of love. God is a God of mercy, and that's true, isn't it? He is a God of mercy and love and compassion. We often forget and fail to teach that He is a God who is holy. He is a holy and just God who will judge. But yet now is the time of His patience, where He's appealing to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in. And the Lord wept over Jerusalem, how He begged them to come in. He says, but they would not. It's interesting, as you think about the subject of hell, in just about every instance, except James 3 in the New Testament, where hell is talked about, it's by the Lord Himself. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it that, you know, if why didn't Matthew or Mark or Luke, instead of Jesus, but you know, if Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul and all these guys would have been the ones talking about it and Jesus never mentioned it, I would have thought, maybe it's not so. But Jesus talked about it time and time again. And He warned us about a real place of real torment where real people go. Read Luke 16. Read Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. He's speaking and describing a real place. Jesus doesn't hypothetically speak about real people going to some fake made-up place. Why would He? It's interesting that the culture we live in frowns upon it. I have received and seen letters where people have persuaded and they say, don't talk about Christ, don't talk about blood, don't talk about the cross, and don't talk about hell. Well, then just take the Bible and put it away. Well, you're afraid, or they say, we're afraid you're not going to comfort people. I'm not doing anyone in this room a favor if I put the Bible away, comfort you today, and you spend eternity separated from God. And I tell you today, there is no reason that anyone in this room has to perish. You hear the truth, and you have every opportunity to respond to the truth. No one has to perish today. It is the heaviest thing for me to think that we're going to be on the other side after the gathering and the separating, and somebody from Richland Creek is on the wrong side of that separation. Because you rejected God's love and God's truth, and you rejected Jesus Christ, you don't have to. I promise today, there is a God who loves you, who died for you, and He is opening His hand to say, come in today. And through your pride and through your rebellion and your selfishness, you say, I'd rather live for me than God. But you don't have to perish. And so He says right here, and they will be cast in the furnace of fire. He's speaking about hell. And I tell you today, if Jesus would have preached the way most preachers preach today, He never would have been crucified. But He told the truth. And I'm telling you the truth today. And you can come and you can be saved today. And some of you are wearing your own righteousness, but God offers you His righteousness and you can be saved. And your children can be saved. And then He says, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is eternal, it is real, it is painful. I have heard people mock at hell and say, oh, it's just going to be a place of fun. I can't wait to die to go to hell. I'm going to play cards and I'm going to have fun. No, you won't. The darkness is so dark you will feel it. The Bible says the worm never dies and the smoke of the torment of them goes up forever. It is real, but it is avoidable. And Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, have you understood these things? I just want to know, how was Jesus looking at them? This was not a joking matter. And the word understands means, have you put the pieces together of what we're talking about right here? And I ask you the same thing. Have you understood? Have you put these pieces together? There was a lady in tears at the end of the last service, and she goes, I just got the pieces put together for me by the Lord today. I understand it now. I want to tell you, we went away with the students this past weekend to the Great Wolf Lodge, the middle school students. I'm going to tell you, Pastor Allen
does a phenomenal job. He loves your kids. He gives all of himself and his family gives, they give themselves to our students. That's 6th through 12th graders. Man, they have a lot of fun a lot of times, but they also teach the word. If your kids aren't growing, man, I'm telling you, they're not here for Wednesday night study. They're not here for small group. They're not here at overflow. They have fun, but they also learn. And so everybody's having a lot of fun. Hey, let's get serious for just a minute. Pastor Allen gets the group together. They go out back. There's about 100 of us gathered around the back. Oh, here we go. Pastor Allen's going to break the Bible open again. Of course. Gives a tough lesson. You never get saved by not hearing the truth. He gives them a lesson from Ephesians chapter 2. And later on, we're walking around the corner and, you know, having a good time again. Some young lady walks by. Hey, Pastor David. I said, hey, what's up? She goes, I trusted Christ tonight. And I'm sitting there going, yeah. And listen, you guys get excited about a ball game, and I get excited too. I lose my voice at a ball game. I'm much more excited about the kingdom of God than I am who wins the college ball game. How about you? Amen? And so let's get excited about the things that matter. Let's live our lives for the things that matter. A young lady got saved Friday night. That's what I'm talking about. And you know what? Tonight at the lake, you're going to see about 30, last time there was 42, 30, 40 folks getting baptized tonight. And God is working through his word and people are being saved, young and old, different nationalities, different backgrounds. And I'm rejoicing as they're pulled out of the clutches of Satan. They understand who they are and they're trusting Jesus Christ. But listen, the appeal, first, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, Satan's got his grips on you, listen, you are lost. And you're going to hell. But you don't have to. You can change that right now. You can agree with what God says and say, I'm coming to the cross and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. And according to the authority of his word, you will be saved. God cannot lie. He says, you will be saved. Only through your pride and your rebellion and your selfishness, you say, no, I'm not doing that. What hinders you from coming today and trusting Christ? And listen, for those of us who have already been saved, now we know that there's a sense of urgency. You're going to go into the status quo this fall season, but you better keep one eye on the sky and you better with urgency communicate to everyone around you the seriousness of what he's talking about right here, because he says it will be this way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, a man cannot convince and transform anyone but your word and your spirit, Karen. And I ask you, oh God, that you would work through your spirit to convict anybody in this room who is currently separated from you. And Lord, I know I pray in agreement with you because you're not desiring for anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And I pray if there's anyone here today who's never trusted you as Savior, that today they would believe, they would put their faith in Christ alone, not their own works, their own religion, their own righteousness. They would simply read the word that we have shared, your words today. They would not be deceived, but they would trust and believe and come to you and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and become righteous through faith in Jesus. Father, I ask on behalf of everyone that's lost here, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.